to my deacon brother, Chuck, to Father Steve, whom I met last year, to all of you, my sisters and brothers, the peace of Christ be with you all. I'm going to tell you about a life that very few people actually reach. It's a life that we're all called to. It's a life that our Heavenly Father wants us to journey to. It's not an easy life. It's a life with demands on it. Our Heavenly Father is not only a loving Father, He's not a doting Father. He's a Father who has the best in mind for us. And the one thing He wants from us, He wants us to know Him. That's why He sent His only begotten Son, that we might come to know Him. And the richness that that life brings, He wants to impart to us. I say over and over again, we have to really understand, my brothers and sisters, that we're not called to be like everybody else. There has been issued a holy call on our lives. And we're called to intimacy with God and all that entails. And so for the next few days, I want to briefly introduce you to intimacy with God, other known as the devout life. A life that's lived in faith, a life that's lived in virtue, but even deeper than that, a life of knowing God. What a privilege to know God. And not just to know Him by reading books or listening to tapes. Those are good things. I'm not being critical. Those are very good things. But God has to be experienced to really be appreciated and to be known. We have to come in contact with that life and let that life come alive in us and bring us to a new level of existence. The fathers of the church call it divinization. The process of becoming like God. Did you know that? You've been called to the sanctification process of becoming like God. Over and over again, St. Paul reminds the early Christians, there's some things that you ought not to be saying, you ought not to be doing in view, in perspective of the call that's on our lives. We're called to be one with God, to be in union with God. So thus the whole journey towards that union, that perfect union, is a journey of putting on and taking off, of enduring and suffering, of picking up one's cross and denying oneself, until we get to that point where it will come to pass Jesus' words, so be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I know that most of us say, well, that's impossible for me. I can't be perfect. I'm just not that kind of person. I make too many mistakes. I like too many things that may not line up in God's view. I'm not a perfect. We're quick to acknowledge that. And so am I. I'm just like you and so everybody else. There's no difference between us. You're just taller than I am. But it's a journey that's a glorious journey. And in this day when the church is trying so desperately to reach out, to evangelize our culture, to evangelize our society, it's a time, the message we need to hear. I'm reminded of Paul VI, who wrote in his encyclical, or was it an apostolic exhortation, on evangelization in the modern world. He made this comment, and it really leapt off the pages and touch my heart. He said, today's generation tires of teachers. Everybody got something to say. He said, they're more readily looking for witnesses. Those who have experienced what they're trying to tell others about. And he goes on to say, suppose we as Christians live out our faith in a culture, in a society, where there's some things we do and there's some things we don't do. When our attitudes are drastically different than everyone's around us, and people look at us and wonder, why do they act like that? Why don't they do that? Why do they talk like that? Why are they always smiling? He says, then they will come and ask you. And it is at that moment you can give the message of the cross and how that has impacted your life. So, tonight we start on a journey of the devout life. I want to begin with the life of a real saint. And by the way, saints are made, they're not born. In fact, all of you are saints. Did you know that? You are, by virtue of your baptism. Now, I'm not saying you're doing everything correctly or rightly, but your position in Christ is a saint, undergoing the process of purification. In fact, you know what you ought to do? I said I wouldn't ask you to do anything else. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, do you know you're a saint? Now, I heard you laughing. I said that I was in the island of Grenada and said the same thing. I was talking with evangelization and I said, turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them you are a saint. And after the meeting, a rather irate middle-aged woman came up to me and I said, Deacon. I turned to my husband tonight and said, only tonight you're a saint. We are saints. We're undergoing the process of sanctification, putting on and taking off. God is working with us. In his own mysterious way, he's working with us. There was a young 12-year-old girl in Alexandria, Egypt, whose name was Mary. She was a Christian girl, but she chose to live a life of excess. She turned to prostitution and became totally involved with it. There was none like her in Alexandria who would live such a life and found so much pleasure in men, more so she wouldn't even collect money from them, but just the experience. For 11 years, she did this on the streets of Alexandria. She had come from a very good family. She had come from a very wealthy family. But she chose the seedy side of life. She chose to live according to her passions. So for 11 years, she lived according to her passions. One day, she ran into a group of young men who were going down to the sea to set sail for Jerusalem. And they were going there for the what we call the veneration of the cross, the elevation of the cross, I think we call it in Catholic circles. Well, she wanted to go with them, and they invited her to go, but she had no money for the fare. But we all know how she paid for her fare, was by laying with those young men and the passengers aboard the ship to pay her way to Jerusalem. When she got there, the young men went in to observe the ritual. And when Mary tried to go into the Church of the Sepulchre, She couldn't. There was a force that barred her, an invisible force. So she tried again, and again the force barred her. Not giving up, she tried again. And finally, this time, it began to dawn on her that something was really happening that was planned. She lifted her eyes and she saw an icon of the Theotokos. And she pleaded with Mary, "If you let me enter into this building," because now her heart was broken. She couldn't enter into the place of worship because of her past life. And she pleaded with the Blessed Virgin, "If you allow me to enter, I will leave my life of prostitution." All of a sudden, she could enter. She entered into the place and worshiped, and after she exited the Church of the Sepulchre, she turned into the desert to live out her vow. For 47 years, she lived in the desert by herself. She ate nothing but bread and the wild berries found in the desert. In her latter years, at age 76, she met a priest named Zosimus. Zosimus was sent by the Lord to go there and to meet her. For 47 years, she had had no Eucharist. And she had asked the Blessed Virgin if she could, before she die, have Eucharist, the mystery, one more time. So Zosimus was summoned into the desert. And there he met Mary. And he promised he would come back in 1 year with Eucharist. He did. When he came back the following year with Eucharist, Mary partook of the Eucharist and then died. Now that's a kind of extreme case. And I don't think any of us live at that level of profligacy, of immorality. I personally think you all are good people. You're the faithful, or you wouldn't be here this afternoon. But if God can do that, redeem the life of a prostitute who took no money for her wares, what can he do for you who love him? Verily I tell you that he will do more if you open your heart and make yourself available. We look at athletes today and we marvel at their abilities, their strengths, their skills. We look at our hockey players and how big and strong they are, how well they skate. We look at our basketball players, how well they can drive to the hoop and how well they can dunk it. And we look at our baseball players, how strong they are, how they can hit the long ball. But they just didn't come like that one day. They had to put time in practicing. And practicing. When a lot of us perhaps were out eating and enjoying our family, they were practicing their hitting, practicing their throwing, practicing their running, until they become good at what they do. That's the same way we become saints. We have to practice. Our religion today is almost unrecognizable. The Christian faith as a whole. We've got people selling personal empowerment, realize your real self. We've got compromises made with the wider culture. We have so many self-help programs to help us get up and to be somebody. We have so many programs trying to fulfill one's own self-image. God says, if you come to me, you will find who you are. And you will love who you are. Because when we come to God, what he does, he fully realizes who you really are. You are different from everybody else. You're not like me. I'm not like you. God made you a different individual. And to fully realize who you are, who God made you, you have to find that in becoming fully alive in him. Everything we do, every sin that we take, is a selfish act. Every action that we make that deters from that walk with God, that hinders that walk, hinders finding who we really are. God made us in his image. We are the people of God. And being made in his image, we were called to be a holy people. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean going around with your nose stuck up in the air, condemning everybody? No. A holy people are a people that have participated in the divine life, because all goodness, all holiness comes from God. All the good we do comes from his grace. So we are a holy people because he has called us into union with himself. Because he is holy, we are holy. And we have to live out that holiness in our daily lives. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The end of our journey is God. The Bible teaches us we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every last one of us, not just us, but all of humanity. The end of all things is God. And so we prepare ourselves to meet God. We prepare our lives to live in union with God. John Paul II wrote in Christopher de Lisieux, everyone in the church has received and thereby share in the common vocation to holiness. The lay faithful are called to holiness. All the faithful of Christ, of whatever rank or status, are called to the fullness of Christian life and to the perfection of charity. All of Christ's followers are invited and bound to pursue holiness and the perfect fulfillment of their own state, realizing who you are and whom God made you. John Paul said it's all our responsibility. Augustine said, God created us without our help, but he will not sanctify us without our help. Which means that we have to participate in our ongoing sanctification. From the moment of his creation, man was destined for the supreme end. John said he saw a number that no man could number standing before the throne of God. We should always live our lives like that day is today. That if you were called away now, what would your position be? I've heard people say, you know, I guess they think it's some form of humility. You know, when I die, I've got about 35,000 years in purgatory. What, are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? You know why we go to purgatory? Because there's a sin that we could have dealt with, we didn't. And there were reparations that we could have made, and we didn't. So it's really those who lean on purgatory as being the last resort. You are really doing yourself a disservice. It is God's will that you don't go to purgatory, that you step from this life into his presence. That is the Father's will. Most people say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he does not ask us to do this in our own strength. For he himself said, without me, you can do nothing. Let's try it again. Without me, you can do
nothing.
So really what we're talking about here in allowing grace to sanctify us is opening our hearts, and like this Lenten season, being contrite in heart and saying yes to God. But it shouldn't just be during this Lenten season. It should be every day of our life. Jesus told us quite clearly, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we can be. Would God ask us to do something we cannot do? No. But like Paul said, without Christ, I'm nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things. And certainly with Christ, our life can take on the nature of God. We have this big controversy, not so much now as it has been in the last decades, few decades. How a man is saved. We say, well, some say, as our evangelical brethren, he's saved by faith alone. Something that was taught by Martin Luther. And then we have the more historical, traditional teaching is that we're saved by faith that worketh through love. That we have to put something in. Not only do we receive from God the forgiveness of sin, but we have to put something into our salvation. That's why Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You have received it by faith through Jesus Christ, but you just receive it as a lump sum to sit in your life and to pay allegiance to every now and then, but you have to take that grace that's been given to you through your baptism, that's been given to you through the Eucharist, that's been given to you the sacraments. You have to take that grace and work out your spiritual well-being here on earth. God says, I will work with you, but you must work and bring to pass in your life that lifestyle that will really touch the world. And I believe in my heart, before we set out on evangelization, we need to discover the road less traveled. We need to discover the power of a consecrated life, the power of a devout life. Sure, we're saved now. Yes, we've been baptized into Christ. But now the struggle begins. And it is a struggle. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, he must first deny himself. And that's not easy. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Denying yourself is not easy. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. But wait a minute, it's not through there. Pick up your cross. Well, what does that mean? Well, the cross was the path God laid out for him. That's why the devil came and tempted him, to dissuade him from the path that God had laid for him. Remember the temptation? Bedazzle people with your miracles. And you can win them. You don't have to go through all the suffering and all of this rejection. If you're the Son of God, get busy. Turn some stones into bread. jump off the pinnacle of the temple, float down gingerly, and then you have all the disciples you want. Save the world that way, by being spectacular and using your powers. Jesus would not be dissuaded. He said, no, man does not live by bread alone, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But the devil left him for a season. When did the devil come back to dissuade him from the way of the cross? When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father's in heaven. But by the way, fellas, I'm going to clue you in. I'm going to be rejected by the leadership of this country. Don't think we're just going to go into Jerusalem and set up the kingdom. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, be it far from you, Lord. That was the devil again tempting him. Because he knew the Father had a plan for him, and that plan involved rejection, that plan involved self-denial, that plan involved the cross. So when he says, you must pick up your cross, that means that your way of life will put Jesus and God's will first. And all that brings in your life, it may mean a broken friendship. It may mean a relationship that is gone, that will not work. I've seen as a pastor so many relationships broken because of Jesus Christ. It may mean a lot of pain to take the way of Jesus because you're not like everybody else. You don't believe like everybody else. You practice your faith. You're gingerly sincere about your faith, sincerely sincere about your faith. And that can bring problems. And so our Lord says, you have to hate your own life. Wow. Hate my life? Yeah. It doesn't mean kill yourself. But it means that life that's lived in the flesh. That life that's lived with yourself being the primary driver in the driver's seat. That life of pleasure, that life of sensuality, that life of doing what you want to do. It says that life must die. And you must pick up that life that I have for you. A life of goodness, a life of forgiveness, a life of truth, a life of mercy, a life of service, a life of forgiving, a life of loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A life of loving your neighbor as yourself. A life of purity. A life of light. My brothers and sisters, this is the life God is calling us to. No excuses. The pure truth. Peter said, you are a holy nation. Be ye holy as he is. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at God's holiness. First of all, it's loving. Do we love everybody? Do we love those who are difficult to love? And my brothers and sisters, you know there's some people out there it's hard to love. Amen? And you got some people, even in your parish, that are hard to love. Amen? Don't say it too loud, they might be sitting next to you. A life of loving others, accepting others, not pushing away others. A life of justice, giving everybody their proper due. Not stealing, cheating, or taking anything from anybody, but being a just person. This is what God is. Being merciful, as we read in our readings for this Sunday. Being a merciful person. Now, mercy means someone needs judgment. They've earned judgment. They've earned what they get. But mercy says, I forgive. Can I share an experience with you that was very embarrassing for me? I was giving a workshop in Flint, Michigan. You know where the bad water is? And halfway through the workshop, we took a break. The workshop was on evangelization, and boy, it was really nice. Well, halfway through, then we took a break, a lunch break, and people went out for lunch or went wherever to eat their lunch. And it went pretty good the first half. It was very nice. And while I was standing there preparing to go for lunch, this lady came to me and she said, "You know, I don't mean to be critical." Now, you know when somebody says that, you brace yourself, right? Because you know the next thing that's coming out is, sure enough, I had been saying through the first part of my presentation, I was feeling good, you know what I'm saying? You're giving a great workshop, people are responding, they're receiving, their hearts are open, and so you go for it, you know, you're feeling good. And I said that God may never come when you want him, but he's always on time. How many have ever heard that? A few of you, okay. He never comes when you want him, but he's always on time. Boy, was I feeling good. She came to me at the lunch break and said, "I want to address that issue, that God is always on time." She said, I had a 16-year-old daughter who was very faithful, a good girl. She was kidnapped, raped, and slaughtered. She said, "Where was God? Why wasn't he on time?" She said, "Where was her guardian angel? Was he taking a break?" Well, to people that have gone through traumas like that, it's not much you can say. You just listen. Thank God I had the wisdom to just listen. She says, "But you know, I met the man that did catch him who slaughtered my daughter. I did meet him and I did talk to him. And I looked him in his face and told him, 'I forgive you.'" My brothers and sisters, I don't know if I could have done that, but she did that. And then there came a peace over her face. And I saw in her eyes the peace of God. One of the greatest tragedies could ever happen to a family happened to this woman, and she forgave the man. It was the grace of God that gave her that ability to forgive. And that's what I'm talking about. God's grace is greater than any of our sins. God's grace is greater than any of our weaknesses. Paul found that out when he was struggling with a problem. We don't know what the problem was. Some said it was his bad eyes. Some said it was his bad health. We don't know. But whatever it was, he went to God 3 times. Can anyone tell me what the Lord's response was the 3rd time? "My grace is sufficient for you." And so this is what I want to talk about the next 2 nights. I want to talk about being a disciple, traveling the road that's less traveled, denying ourselves. How do you do that? What does that entail? Picking up your cross. Each one of us has one. And following him. We want to explore that in the next 2 nights. If you have a friend, if you have someone that maybe is straying or has strayed from the faith, you may want to bring them. If you have a neighbor, they don't have to be Catholic, I'm not going to embarrass them, bring them. Because this is a message for all of those who love Jesus Christ, not just for Catholics. Most certainly for Catholics, but not for them alone. It's for our brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors who genuinely love the Lord, I want to challenge your faith. I want to challenge you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow our Lord. To pursue the devout life. In this day and age, it's a powerful witness to the power of faith. Oh, I can tell you what God has done as a Pentecostal. I've seen so many people that have been just snatched, as it were, by the Holy Spirit from the flames. And how they, being some of the worst people in the world, turn out to be some of the best saints. Can I end on this one? You didn't say nothing. During my pastorate, I have seen God do some wonderful things. I've seen healings. I've seen deliverances. Perhaps the greatest was one by a man named James Hall. He had a condition that's known intermittent explosive disorder. Does anyone know what that is? Okay, intermittent explosive disorder. That's a disorder whereby a person literally explodes in rage under the slightest pretext and become extremely violent, extremely abusive. Have you ever heard of that before? Good, 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 good. There's some that have heard of that. Well, one Sunday morning in my church, in walks this young African-American male. He had a baby face, so I would at the time think he was about 19 or 20. Had a big afro, that was the 70s, I had a small one. He walks in, and he sits on the front pew, like just right there adjacent from me. Most annoying fellow, because you could tell he wasn't a church person. He sat there as though he owned the building, chewing gum. So I preached and I made an altar call. You know what an altar call is? Okay, an altar call is after the message is preached, you extend an invitation to those to whom the message is touched to come forward, receive prayer, either for healing or for salvation. Well, I preached the salvation message and I issued this call, come forward. And James got up off the front seat and he came and stood right here in the altar call with about 10, 15 other people. So to me, he didn't look sincere. He's chewing his gum, looking around the church. So I asked him specifically, do you want to be saved? I just preached a salvation message. This is not a healing line. This is for salvation. Do you want to be saved? And he looked at me and said, yeah. Okay, would you say the sinner's prayer with me? Yeah. So we said the sinner's prayer, which went something like this. Father, I have sinned against you. I am so sorry. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, and you raised him from the dead. Save me and forgive all my sins. And I will live for you for the rest of my life. That's the sinner's prayer we use. He said all of that. So then I asked him, I said, now, do you believe God heard you? And he looked and he said, yeah. Wasn't quite the reaction I was looking for. You know, a little more enthusiasm would help. And so my associate pastor first asked him for his gum. And then he said, if somebody give you a gift, what would you say to them? And the young man said, thank you. He said, right, now God's given you the gift of forgiveness. He's forgiven all of your sins because you've asked him to, because he loves you so much. So what do you tell God? He said, thank you. He said, right, but this don't say it from here. He said, just say it like you mean it. The young man began to say thank you again. He never got through the phrase. he took off running around the church. Well, you know, Pentecostals get a bum rap. You know, everybody think we're nuts anyway. We're fanatics, you know, we have all the la 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 la, you know, la la land. So in my church, I've made instructions. We don't run around the church, we don't roll on the floor, we don't swing from the chandeliers, we don't tap dance on the pews, and we don't walk on the piano. So when he took off running, it took us by surprise, and he ran just screaming, screaming. He runs around here, rolls on the floor, gets up and keep going, round again, screaming. Well, you know, as the pastor, I had to bring some decorum to this situation. So when he came back around the second time, I stopped him and I said, you don't have to do that. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's an act of faith. You don't have to do all of this wild screaming and running and jumping and rolling on the floor. That's excessive. For the Bible says that if you shall believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, you don't understand. I said, all right, help me understand. Why are you doing all of this? Then he explained intermittent explosive disorder. He said, that condition has ruined my family and my life. I have flown into rage over the least thing. I have abused my family. I'll tell you what he told us. I've abused my family horribly. When I get into these fits of rage, I can't control myself. And I tear things up and I take it out on people. And any little thing has set me off. And I've tried everything. I've gone to doctors. I've taken medicine. I've had encounter groups and nothing works for me. He said, my mother-in-law told me last night, James, why don't you find God? God can help you. He said, I didn't know if there was a God. And if it was a God, would he hear my prayer? He said, but as a last resort, since I've tried everything else, I've come here today to see if God will help me. And then his eyes began to get big. He said, before I left home, I put 5 shells in my shotgun. I said, if I come home like I leave home, I'm going to take my entire family out, my wife and all my kids, and the last shell is for me. I'm going to kill myself because I can't live with this rage. I can't live with this depression. And then he said, it's all gone. He says, I'm free. And I said, run. Two years ago, that young man was installed as the pastor of the church I was pastoring. God infused virtue in that young man instantly. Infused grace in that young man instantly. Most of us have to work a long period of time to get ourselves in a certain religious position. But James Hall, in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes, he was a totally different person. And from that day forward, his whole life was prayer, seeking and thanking God, reading the Bible, doing good works, taking care of his family, trying to pay back his wife all the grief he had caused her all those years. That's what I'm talking about. What God has for us is transformative. If we just listen to him, open our hearts, he will do the same for us. I bring you a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of righteousness. Being intimate with God. Tomorrow I want to go a little bit more into that, what it means to be intimate with God. But right now, let's bring it to a close. Stand on your feet. Would you reach out and just grab the person next to you by the hand? You know why I do this? Because we are a family. And so often we rush in to worship, then we leave without really knowing the person sitting next to us. Our lives indeed are busy, but sometimes it's good to just to stop and recognize the person sitting next to you, or the pew in front of you, or behind you. So wherever I go, I have the parish grab hands, so at least you have touched the person sitting next to you, then you can get to know them if you don't know them. And if you do know them, we're still family. Look at that person, say, I need you. Look at that person next to you, say, I need you. Then look at the other one and say, I need you too. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great love that you have demonstrated towards us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for us. We're all beneficiaries of your grace, and we say thank you. And now, let the words that you have given lie deep in our hearts. May we meditate on them and think on them. May they find a place in our lives. May no one be the same after these 3 days. May they come to know the devout life and pursue it with all of their hearts. May they come to know you, the Father of all, a forgiving Father, a Father with much to give. May they come to know you and to love you as you love yourself. May they come to know you as we are known. For we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.